good to see you too, baby. I love you. Hey, so this morning we're continuing our series, Decoding James. Before we do, I got a couple of things I want to talk about. The first thing, that last song was fantastic, wasn't it? And I was thinking about the first part, I guess the first line of the chorus. It says, my sin is dead and gone, my stain's now clean. How many of you guys have ever, you just been nasty before, right? You go out, you get dirty, you're hot, you're sweaty, or whatever the case is, and you come in and you take a shower. Talk about refreshing, right? You feel so good after you get cleaned up. And I kind of think, I was just thinking about, you know, how it is with Jesus, man. Like, your life was all messed up, and you were in shambles, and you were doing this and that and the other, and you're all dirty, and you're filthy, and he changes you, and you're cleaned up, and man, it's such a refreshing thing. Like, we should never lose kind of our excitement and our passion for what God has done for us. And I don't know, that song kind of made me think about the other day. Specifically, I was thinking the other day, I'd taken a shower, brushed my teeth, got all, like, you know, trimmed up my beard, you know, everything that you have to do. And I was like, man, I feel good. Like, I'm clean. I feel good. And it's the same thing kind of true with our spiritual selves too, right? If you're cleaned up, man, it's good. You feel good and you're ready to take on the world or hell with a water pistol, whatever happens, right? And so one more thing I want to talk about, one more little, I guess, comment or announcement. Next week, we're having a baptism here at Motion. We love baptism. We think that there's two things that, man, we really kind of celebrate. We make a party out of as a church. One is Easter. If there's ever a reason for a Christian to party, it's that Jesus was raised from the dead, right? That's kind of a great reason to celebrate. And then we also believe that we should come alongside people that are being baptized that are kind of, we call it going public with your faith. It's an outward expression of an inward condition. It's your way of saying, hey, this is what God is doing inside of me. And so the old is put to death, the new is raised to life. And so we want to celebrate with them what God is doing in their life. Like we talked about in Romans chapter 12, it says to mourn with those who mourn and to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's a great time of rejoicing for some people, and we want to rejoice with them. So two kind of thoughts on that. One, if you haven't been baptized, sign up to be baptized. Or if you got baptized when you're like three, and you have no clue what you were doing, your diaper got wet, that's all that you know, right? Like, and you want to be baptized, absolutely do that. Sign up to be baptized. Or, you know, if you've never been baptized, sign up to be baptized. That's next week. It's going to be ballin'. Is it okay? That's not culturally relevant anymore, is it? Anyway, we're wrapping up our series, Decoding James, this week. And we've covered a lot of ground. Well, we've in the first chapter of the book of James, we've covered a lot of ground. And so today we're going to wrap up the first chapter of James, and we're actually going to wrap up the series, probably to be picked up at a later date, just because it's so good, man. Like, there were so many things that I wanted to get to that I thought we would, and it just didn't happen. So we're going to finish up by talking about verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1 of James. And we're going to call, instead of kind of going the negative route, because, man, I'm just, you know, everybody is there. We have a tendency as a society to be so negative, right? And we want to focus. Tell me why it is that it's so easy to find the bad in people, in things, in situations, and we make it so difficult to find the good in things and the silver lining in our circumstances, right? Am I the only one that does this? You guys are looking at me like I'm a fool, right? Because I've been around some of you, and I know how it is. It's hard. And that's just a human, I think that's a human condition. It's a natural response to our circumstances to kind of be negative. But we should choose to be positive and optimistic and hopeful and hope-filled. And so instead of talking about worthless religion this morning, we're going to talk about worthy religion this morning. I think it's funny how the word religion kind of gets a bad rap. For whatever reason, the world that we live in, society, YouTube, makes religion sound like a bad thing. But here's the deal. I don't know if you knew this or not. You are part of a religion if you are a Christian, right? They're like, oh, it's about relationship. It's not about religion. Well, your relationship is part of the religion, you moron, right? And so for whatever reason, religion gets a bad rap, and I just don't know that necessarily should be the case. Like, this is a religion. Christianity is a religion. Jesus is the chief of our religion. And so the word religion, for whatever reason, gets beat up. And I don't think that should necessarily be our response. Now, mishandling religion, we can have, you know, beef with that, and we can come at that. And people who are kind of misrepresenting or misappropriating our religious beliefs, then that's another story. In this book of James, and kind of the end of the first chapter, James, he's not knocking on religion. He's knocking on religion that's mishandled or misrepresented to the world around. So if you read with me here in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says this. And there's some stuff in here that if we're just honest, you read it and you're like, crap, right? You read it and you're like, man, I got some work to do. I read it and that's what I say. If you don't, then I will gladly give you the microphone and you can take over the church. It says this in verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. And in verse 27, it says, religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Why do we never talk about this? Like, I've been in church for probably almost 15 years. I've been in church 15 years, and I don't know that I have ever heard a sermon preached on this, and myself included. Like, I think we've talked about this kind of, you know, in passing, but we don't really talk about this. Like, this is what's honoring to God as far as religion and your life is concerned, that we look after the widows and orphans and we keep ourselves unpolluted from the world that we live in. Like, and we just don't talk about that. And I understand, like, maybe I don't understand. Like, we want to talk about love, and religion is love, and Jesus said the greatest commandment is love, and love, and love. Well, love at some point has to translate to action, or it's not love, right? And so I don't know why we shy away from this for whatever reason, but I don't know. So we're going to look at this thing a little bit deeper today and see how it applies to us in our world, in our context, and in the world that we're going to leave and go back to. And the goal of all of these, we're going to kind of break these things down into the three separate categories here. The goal is ultimately just to represent our religion well in the world that we live in, and that doesn't have to be a negative thing. So we're not going to talk about worthless religion, we're going to talk about worthy religion, how we, as followers of Jesus, can represent a worthy religion. And the first one is this, and this one, man, this one stinks, right? Number one, keep a tight rein on your tongue. How many of you have failed at that this week? Hey, I finally got an honest moment from you guys. That's good. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. And, you know, it's interesting because in the next chapter, he kind of goes on and he explains this a little bit more. He talks about how the tongue, he compares it to a rudder of a ship. And I know that most of us aren't nautical experts, but the idea is simply that a rudder is very small and it controls this large ship. Like, so if you turn the rudder just a little bit, it makes this huge ship turn and go whatever direction it wants to go. And so he's kind of making the correlation that our tongue, although it's a tiny part of our body, ultimately controls the direction of our life. And I was thinking about it just in general. We always say that actions speak louder than words, right? We say that, and I believe that. I absolutely believe that. But I also believe that most people aren't around us long enough to get our body of work to understand our actions. Mostly, the only reflection of Jesus they have in us are the words that we speak to them, right? Most of the time, you're not going to have enough time to spend with somebody for them to see all the good things that you do. The greatest representation of Jesus that you have are the words that you say while you're around them. So if you're, you know, gossiping, I don't know, backbiting, talking bad about people, talking, you know, stupid talk, talking. I mean, I can't, it's funny to me, and you guys have seen this. I think it's funny. It's funny how we can, like, shift the way that we talk based on the people that we're with, right? You get it, and it never fails when people find out I'm a pastor. Woo! You know, it's like, man, you, beep! Oh, you're a pastor? God bless you, brother. No, God bless you, right? Man, that has happened no less than 1,000 times in my life. It's really fun to watch. But that's the first point that James makes about a worthy religion, is that if you want to have a religion that's worthy, then your religion should be strong enough to control your tongue. And that means when you're mad, right? When you're angry, that you have control, you keep a tight rein on your tongue. You don't just say what you want to say because you're mad, because that's what three-year-olds do. Correct? Like, that's what three-year-olds do. Like, so stop using excuses and crutches or you know, whatever you want to use for your reasoning behind why you can't control your tongue. Like, we are mature, responsible adults. And more than that, we have a spiritual mandate to control our tongue. So just because you're mad doesn't mean you get to say whatever you want to say. In fact, that's the worst time to say whatever you want to say, because that's when you get yourself in trouble, gentlemen. If you're married, you know, like, just shut up. Just stop talking. Stop talking, right? Anybody else? I don't know. I think that's an interesting point. This also means in our casual conversation, like, just, you know, the way that you talk to people all of the time, like, man, keep a tight rein on your tongue. Don't talk just about anything and everything. Like, talk about things. I love the way It says in Philippians chapter 4 that we should think about things that are lovely and pure and just and noble and right standing and all of these things. And ultimately what we think about is what we're going to talk about. Jesus said from the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. And so what you've been thinking about and allowing into your life is what you're going to talk about. So I think you can tell a lot about a person by just being around them and listening to their casual conversation. So control, keep a tight rein on your tongue in your casual conversation. And then, of course, like when you're around, like maybe you got a group of friends that have a tendency, you have a tendency to kind of like bring you down, or you allow yourself to be influenced by them, and you start talking like they talk just because that's how they talk, and you want to be cool and fit in. Cool is stupid. Can we just be honest? Like, cool is so overrated, because people that were cool in high school are not cool anymore. Like, I'm not kidding. Like, I was thinking about this the other day. I've got one specific guy in mind that I thought he was just, man, he was so cool. And if we can just be honest, like, the guy today is probably one of the biggest losers you will ever meet in your entire life. Cool is way overrated. Don't be cool. Don't morph to your circumstances just to be cool. Don't say whatever you want to say just to be cool. That's stupid. Don't gossip. Don't talk about people behind their back. Like, I mean, we say these things all of the time. Like, don't talk about people. Don't say something about them that you wouldn't say to their face. And sometimes you say things to people's faces that you shouldn't say, right? So stop doing that, too. Like, keep a tight rein on your tongue. If it doesn't need to be said, just swallow it. Eat it. Type an email and delete it. Did that all rhyme? It's about time. Ephesians chapter 4 kind of expounds on this just a little bit. It says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. And there's another version which says, it kind of says the same thing. It says filthiness, foolish talk, I think coarse jesting. And then it says, these are not for you. That's not you. That's not who you are. That's not who you were created to be. That's not who Jesus made you to be when he cleaned you up. These are not for you. Let no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Let there be positivity. Let there be, hey, we're going to focus on the good. This circumstance is awful, and there's a lot of bad going on, but we're going to find the good in this. We're going to find a reason to thank God for this circumstance that's going on in my life. We're going to find a reason to have hope when there probably should be despair, because we remember, like, this is, if we just get this, then I think it helps with this whole perspective thing. This is just temporary. You were created for more than just the next 40 or 50 years, if you're given that. Like, you were created for eternity. Like, we got to stop living like this is all that we have. We've got so much more beyond this. And we should love life. We should enjoy life. But if life isn't going your way, remember, you've got so much more than this, beyond this, right? Don't live with just a temporal mindset. Live with an eternal mindset. So that's the first one. If we want to have a worthy religion, we want to represent our religion well in the world that we live in, we got to keep a tight rein on your tongue. Now, for some of you, that probably means a muzzle, right? I do have a muzzle in my office back there if anybody needs to borrow it. It was for an illustration. I use it sometimes. It happens. Let me give you some relationship advice really quick. How many of you guys are married? Aspiring to be married at some point? All right, here's the deal. Like, you got to figure out how to talk to each other, like, when you're upset. Like, relationships are full of conflict. It's not a problem. It's just part of it. That's the way that it works. And so you got to figure out how to communicate without allowing your emotion to create greater. This is what always happens. When you start talking about conflict and you start talking about problems, you also start involving emotions, and then you bring in problems that aren't related to the problem that you're actually talking about. And before you know it, you got a real problem on your hand, and we've made a mountain out of a molehill. Like, we were just trying to figure out where we're going to eat dinner. Now we're in an argument about life. If you're married, you know that's a problem. Where are we going to eat? I don't know. You pick. And then you pick, and she says, I don't want that. I'm preaching. Preach. All right, that's the first one. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. The second one is this. Look after the widows and the orphans. James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, and I love the way he sets this up. It's not just like, hey, this is a good idea. This is something that you should consider. He says the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Like God is, he accepts that. That's honoring to him. That's pleasing to him. It's worthy to him when we look after orphans and widows and their distress. And so this is a, I think the idea, it's not just specifically those two groups of people at the exclusion or to the exclusion of other people in need. I think the idea is just, man, be aware of people in need and help them. Do something to serve them. Go out of your way. Like, don't live your life just for you, because it's not just for you. Jesus said that you were bought at a price. Your life is no longer your own. So therefore, honor God with your bodies. And part of that is serving other people. Right? I need an organ bad, just really bad. I'm going to play it. I'm going to learn to play it myself. And I keep like one hand on the organ and one hand on the microphone. And that's not going to go well, right? And so if you kind of think about this, you just look at the context. It says, religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And I just believe that it would be safe to assume that the idea is just to help those who aren't necessarily capable of helping themselves. And maybe that's just they're in a season where they can't help themselves. Because, I mean, here's the deal. We've probably all been at a season in our life where we could just use some help, man. We could use, maybe it's financial, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's emotional, maybe we just need somebody to talk to. And I think when you help somebody who needs help, like that's religion that's honoring to God. And I think that you kind of take it to the next level when you help somebody who has nothing to offer to you in return. Like that's when it's selfless and your service to them and your sacrifice of your time or money or whatever it is, like that's when it's honoring to God. When they can't give you anything in return, they have nothing to offer you in return, that's when your religion, I mean, think about from kind of an external perspective. Say people are watching. Say people want to know about this Jesus thing or this Christianity thing, and they watch you and they see you in some capacity serve somebody who has nothing to offer to you in return. Like, what do you think their response of that is, or to that is? What do you think that their perspective now is of Christianity? Because of what you did, and because you serve somebody who has nothing to offer to you in return, like, their view of Christianity is like, man, there's something about it. There's weight to it. There's significance to it. Like, we paint a picture of Jesus and this religion and Christianity by choosing to serve people who have nothing to offer to us in return. And if you want to get right down to it, let's just talk about widows and orphans specifically. We have an entire generation of orphans right here in the community of Longview. I mean, I don't think it would be a stretch to say that there are thousands of kids right here who don't have a father or don't have a father worth looking up to. I started coaching like 5 years. Hold up. Man, every time we start talking about this, I'm like, dang it. Like, I think ragweed is at an all-time high. So it's part of it, right? So 5 years ago, I started coaching, and I didn't want to coach. Like, I had no desire to coach. I showed up to drop my son off at football practice, and I was like, I'm going to drop him off, and I'm going to holler at your boy, right? I'll be back in an hour and a half, pick him up. And so I showed up, and there was one guy coaching 30 kids. And that is not an exaggeration. He was coaching three teams by himself, and he didn't even have a son on the team. His grandson was on the team. And I'm like, where the heck are the dads? Like, what's going on? Oh, they're in jail. They don't exist. Nobody knows. Nobody's heard from them. They don't give a crap about their kids. Like, we have an entire generation of orphans right here in Longview. And you know what the church, by and large, does about it? Nothing. And I'm not talking about the organization of the church. I'm talking about us as the church. You know what we do about widows and orphans? Very little, if anything, right? I don't know what your response or your how you should translate this to action is. And I'm not here to tell you what to do. There's several opportunities and options for you right here in Longview. You can adopt. That's a great place to start. You can foster. That's a great place to start. You can be a mentor. There are mentoring programs in Longview, through the city of Longview, through other nonprofit organizations, where you can get involved in the lives of kids who don't have fathers or mothers or whatever the case is. You can be somebody. You can be. I love the way there's an expression, kind of an Old Testament idea of God, that he's a father to the fatherless. And for those of us that grew up without really good dads, that's a comforting statement, right? But imagine if you don't even know God and you don't have a father. Just think about the emptiness in that and kind of where that leads you and the despair that leads you to. You want to know what's wrong with our society? The problem is not race. The problem is not black and white. The problem is not our government. The problem is not the president. The problem is we have an entire generation of people being raised without fathers in their life to be role models and show them what to be a man looks like and how to act and live and treat other people. That's what's wrong with our society. If we fixed that, everything else would take care of itself. Every other problem, that's the systemic issue in our society, is it is a fatherless generation being raised up that do whatever they want to do, and it's kind of, you know, they just act out of the selfishness and they live however they want to live because there's no fathers. And you know who's at fault? I mean, dude, you can blame dads who just, you know, are sperm donors and they're not fathers and all of that stuff, but you know who's supposed to step in and fill the need and fill the void? Read James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows. You tell me whose responsibility it is to do something about this generation that's right in front of us. Man, to me, the greatest people in the world, the greatest missionally minded people in the world are teachers. Because every day you go to the front lines and you serve and you don't make any money. God knows you don't make any money, right? Being teachers, it's laughable how much they give and how much they make. There's no balance in it. But they go, and on the front lines, they serve every single day. You don't teach for money, and you don't teach. There's very little job satisfaction in that, but there's a lot of satisfaction in knowing that you can fill a void in a need that these children have. And so whatever you got to do, do something, man. Like, just look at your life. Think about how much time you spend on yourself. I mean, just think about that. And I am guilty. I spend an inordinate amount of time on myself. And I could sacrifice some of that to give to other people in some way. Like, man, there's just opportunity after opportunity. And if you don't do anything, it's not for lack of opportunity. It's on you. It's for lack of responsibility. It's for lack of responding to this message or this truth that it's our job to look after the orphans and the widows. And that's honoring to God, man. I don't know how else to communicate that. Jesus takes the stakes of this just a little bit higher. And I think if we just, I mean, that's heavy enough. Like, you could stop there and I think that would be sufficient. But in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says this. In verse 31 through 33, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." And so he's kind of setting up this picture. There's going to be kind of a time of judgment where, you know, you're either accepted or you're not. And the acceptance ultimately is based on you being a son or a daughter of God. So this is what it says in verse 32. It says, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." And it says that he will put his sheep on the right and the goats he'll put on his left. And then if you jump down to verse 41 through 45, you can read the rest of it. We're not taking anything out of context. It says this: "Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That's pretty heavy, right? And look, you can, whatever you believe about hell, whatever it is, it's not good. This is not a good situation or predicament to be in. In verse 42, it says this: "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat." So he jumps straight from, like, he's separating himself from this group of people, and he's giving a kind of an explanation as to why that is. Verse 42, "I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." And so they're like, hold up, wait a minute. If I would have seen Jesus in any of those situations, obviously I would have done something about it. "Oh, Son of God, you're thirsty. Here, take my water," right? And they said, "They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?'" And in verse 45, he says, he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And so Jesus is like, look, it's not about serving me. It's about serving the people that are around you. And I love the way it says in 1 John. I saw a video clip of Mother Teresa saying this one time. And I'm like, if anybody gets it, she gets it, right? And she states, it's 1 John, I think, chapter 4, verse 20. And he says, or 1 John, and in 1 John 4:20, it says, how can you say that you love God if you don't love the brothers who you do see? The people that are in your life that you do see. How can you say that you love God that you don't see when you don't even love the people that he's placed in your life who you do see, who you do life with, who you can physically interact with? And so this is it. Ultimately, love is the most important thing about our religion. Absolutely. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our hearts. And the second is just like it, to love our neighbors as ourselves. But at some point, love is no longer just an emotion. Love has to translate to action and compassion and doing something for others and serving others. And that's how we represent our religion well to the world that we live in. That's a worthy religion, right? I know that was heavy. But here's the deal. Like, it doesn't really matter if you think that's heavy or that's offensive. That's the Bible. That's biblical. And sometimes we need that, man. Sometimes we need to be kind of kicked in the butt. It's funny how that's okay in every other aspect of life. We hire personal trainers to yell at us and to gripe at us and to push us and come on, make me better. And then we come to church and sometimes, oh, don't say anything that's offensive because I want to stay right here where I'm at and I don't want my life to be challenged or confronted, right? That's just foolish. Church should always be a place of comfort for the afflicted and affliction for the comforted, right? If you're at a very comfortable place in your life, man, you need to be pushed to do more than you're currently doing. So find a way to give. Find a way to serve the widows and the orphans. And I just have, I don't know, maybe it's just my special heart for orphans. And man, there are so many, there are thousands and thousands of young people in our community, our front door. Like, we've got to do something about that. Be the change that you want to see in the world, right? The last one is this. It says to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. And I thought that was a really interesting kind of way of saying it. And there's another version that says to keep yourself spotless from the world. And there are a few different versions that are all good. But the point is simply this. Like, just remember that, like we mentioned before, you were created for more than the next 40 or 50 years. Like, this world is not all that you were created for. Like, it's part of it. It's a small, small, small part of the plan. But there's so much more in store for you, right? I heard somebody say this one time. This is just a dressing room for eternity. Like, we're just kind of getting prepared for all that will be. So if you look at in verse 27, it says that to keep yourself polluted from the world. Let me go all the way back. Can you pull that up? Let's make it easier. No pressure, Monday. No pressure. There it is. Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Like, to have a religion that's worthy, we've got to do the first and the second, right? There's always kind of multiple facets or aspects of it. And so the word to kind of guard or to keep yourself from being polluted, it really means to guard yourself, to attend to carefully. And you find this idea of guarding yourself all throughout Scripture. And for whatever reason, like, we have a hard time with that. A lot of times we think that kind of whatever goes in our life, we can do whatever we want. It's not going to have any effect on our life. We'll watch whatever we want. We'll listen to whatever we want. We'll allow influences into our life. And we just forget that who and what you listen to will determine what you do. And that never fails. That never fails. Like, the people that you give your ear to are the most important people in your life. So you need to be smart about that. So we have to guard our hearts and guard our lives. And the word where it talks about being polluted, it means that we should just remain spotless and free from censure, which means basically people can't make these crazy accusations about us. And so you find this idea of guarding yourself and guarding your heart and guarding your life all throughout Scripture. One of my favorite verses, there I go again, right? I say favorite verses all the time. You're my favorite person. I guess I use the word favorite very loosely. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says this, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Like, isn't that weighty enough? Like, guard your heart above everything else. Like, nothing else in your life as important as guarding your heart, because it determines the course of your life. You know, if we put as much emphasis on guarding our hearts and what we allow to come in as we do on so many foolish and external things, we would be so much better for it. We put more energy and attention into, like, our Netflix queue than we do guarding our hearts. If we just want to talk about it for a minute. I'm going to move right along. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says this, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. I love that. Isn't that good? Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And so the idea, if you kind of you confront not being polluted with the world by guarding yourself, you understand how this works. Like, just, you're not perfect. Like, it's impossible for you to be perfect. But the idea is you're just constantly on guard. You watch and you are careful about what it is that gets into your life, what it is that gets into your heart, what it is that gets into your head. And I think sometimes to know what to do, it's easier to know what not to do. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You didn't really know what to do, but you knew what you shouldn't do. So that's kind of how you figured out what to do. That's how my mind works sometimes, right? So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 kind of gives us some ideas of things to not do so that we won't become polluted by the world. It says this: do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so when people read this sometimes, I hope that they don't think that we should hate life and we should hate the world that God created and the beauty that he created. That's not the point. The point is that all of this ultimately is temporary for us. Like, and we have to remember that. We have to have an eternal perspective, not just a temporary perspective. Like it says in verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So in order to not be polluted by the world, there's three things in there that I thought were really good that we'll quickly, somebody say amen, quickly go through. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so if we can avoid those, we can avoid becoming polluted by the world. The lust of the flesh is simply, there's an innate desire in you to do what's wrong. Have you felt that before? Right? Like every time, you probably wake up with this monster every single day, and there's part of you that wants to do, if you go back to Romans chapter 8, it talks about this constant struggle and this battle, this flesh part of you that wants to dishonor God and the spirit part of you that wants to honor God. And so if you follow the lust of the flesh, this flesh part of you that wants to do whatever you want to do and doesn't really care about honoring God, then that's the way that you live your life, and that's a way to become polluted by the world, right? So that's the first thing that we should avoid, is the lust of the flesh. And I was thinking about just how this kind of flushes out and plays out. Ultimately, the lust of the flesh is all about you and your satisfaction and your perceived pleasure, right? You just think this is the best thing for you, and it feels right, and it feels good, or whatever. And always leads to emptiness. It always does. So for whatever that's worth or whoever that's for, you can have it. It's free. It didn't cost you a cent. The second one is this: the lust of the eyes. And if you at first reading, that sounds like, you know, maybe like what you look at and you really want what you look at. But it's more of a metaphor. If you look at the Greek word, it's like the eyes of the mind, like what you think about, what you allow your mind to be dominated by and controlled by. Because again, what you think about ultimately controls what you do, who and what you listen to, that you allow to get into your head, into your heart, ultimately controls what you do. So don't allow the lust of the eyes, your mind's eye, to be controlled by this or that or the other. Be in control of your mind, what you think about. And it just, again, it fascinates me how we think this principle doesn't apply to us, because we live in a society where we watch, you know, garbage on television, and we're shocked when garbage happens in our life. Like, we celebrate adultery and divorce and all these things on these TV shows, and then we're just so angry when it happens in our lives. You didn't see that one coming, did you? Right? I'm the only one that finds that a little ironic. We celebrate it in one part of our life, and then when it actually happens to us, we're like, what the mess, bro? So just be careful about what you allow to be in your mind. Be unpolluted when it comes to that. And the last one is this. It talks about the pride of life. And the pride of life, this is the definition. I thought this was really powerful. It says, it's an insolent, and empty assurance which trusts in its own power and resources and shamefully despises and violates divine laws and human rights. And so ultimately, it's like, hey, you think that this life is yours. And you think that you can do whatever you want to do because you want to do it. And you think that how you live doesn't affect other people. And ultimately, you don't even care what God wants for your life. You just do what you want to do because you have this pride of life. And that's a way to become polluted. The end of that is never good. It never ends well for people that have this mentality. Because here's the deal. At some point, you're going to come to the end of yourself. At some point, you're going to face a circumstance that's bigger than you, that's stronger than you, that can outlast you. And so why not, rather than tapping in or trying to face your situations or circumstances with your finite ability, with your finite wisdom, with your limited resources, why don't you tap in and trust in a God who has unlimited abilities, infinite resources, infinite wisdom? Like, why not put your trust in someone bigger and greater and stronger than you? I think about this when I was a kid. Like, have you guys ever been in a circumstance where, like, you had somebody backing you up that was way big and way strong and so bad, like your dad maybe, and your dad's backing you up, and man, you feel like when you're a kid, you can do anything, right? Because your daddy's got your back. Anybody else ever felt like that? You guys, that one didn't really resonate like I hoped it might. It's that daddy issue we were talking about earlier. All these, I understand. And so, but when you've got somebody, I'll never forget. I'll tell you a quick story and we'll wrap this thing up. We have a dog named Chloe, and she is the most adorable thing on the face of the earth. And she's gotten older, and she's lost some of her front teeth. Now her tongue slightly hangs out. And it's just, I'm telling you, it's adorable, man. And so when she was younger, she would, for whatever reason, man, she thought she was bad. Like, she's got she's the smallest dog in our house, but she runs the house. Like, all of the other dogs, even our mutt-ish pit bull, is subservient to our tiny little pompoo. Because she just put her in check, and so she does whatever she wants to do. And so when she was a puppy, we used to live out in the country, and anytime we opened the door, like, she was gone, man. She was ready to go. And so one day, I opened the door, and there was a huge dog at the end of the driveway, and here goes Chloe. I'm like, she's dead, right? It's over. And so I bust out the door, and I started chasing Chloe, like, rah, 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 right? Just going ape, chasing after this dog, and this dog's, like, frozen, right? Didn't really know what to do. It's like, I'm fixing to eat. Here's lunch coming to me. How cool is this? And so I'm chasing after Chloe, and I'm screaming and yelling. And when I get close enough, the dog becomes frightened, not because of Chloe, but because there's this gargantuan bear chasing after Chloe, right? I'm like, roar, right? And the dog just splits, like, see you later, holler at your boy. And Chloe turns around like she is it. Like, she thinks that she's chased this large dog off of our property. Chloe had nothing to do with that. It was who was behind her that had everything to do with that. And the same thing is true for us, right? Like, it's God who we should trust in. It's God who is behind us. It's God who is for us. And I love the way it says in Romans chapter 8, is if God is for us, who can stand against us? There is nothing that we can't face. There's nothing that we can't get through. There's no circumstance that we can't get through and navigate when we put our trust in God. Don't get caught up in the pride of life. Don't think that you can get through this life on your own, in your own strength. Use the resources, or the resource in this case, that's available to you. So that's really it, man. Just make sure when we leave this place that you do your best. And here's the deal, man. Don't just, this idea of perfection, just forget that, right? Get it out of your head. But let's do our best to represent our religion well in the world that we live in. Man, let's represent a worthy religion, because people, for whatever reason, man, we get a lot of hate. You see, turn on the television and Christians, like, we're not persecuted. Like, that's the stupidest thing. Go to China, you'll find out what persecution really is. But there is a negative light and kind of a negative aura surrounding Christianity. And I think we can repaint the picture, we can rewrite the narrative by the way that we live our lives. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. Amen. Take care of people that are less fortunate, who have nothing to offer to you in return, specifically, like it says, the widows and the orphans. And then the last one is just keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Remember that this is not it for you. Like, you were created for more than just this. So don't allow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life to control your life. Amen. Let me pray for us real quick. Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for, God, really in some cases, in some ways, these sobering reminders what our lives should be about. God, we get so caught up in our own lives, our own thoughts, our own wants and desires, God, that we forget sometimes about others and ultimately what it is that you want for our life. God, I pray that you would help us to leave this place and be doers of your word, not just hearers. God, that we would do something with our tongues and our ability to control our tongue, God, that we wouldn't just respond in anger, or we wouldn't just say what we want to say because we want to say it, but we would keep a tight rein on our tongue. God, that you would put it on our hearts to do something about the orphans and the widows and to meet needs of people who are less fortunate or in situations, God, that are beyond their control who have nothing to offer to us in return. Help us, God forbid, that we leave this place and do nothing with what it is that we've just heard. And lastly, God, that you would help us to keep ourselves unpolluted from the world and not tainted and not allow the pursuits of this world to control our lives, God. And let that not be the pursuit of our heart, but let you be the pursuit of our heart. Let you be the first priority in our life above all else. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen.